Hey, Summit Church, this weekend I am excited to welcome a guest preacher. Yeah, I guess you'd call him a guest, but not really, because many of us already know and love him so much. This guy was part of our pastoral team for years before he sensed God calling him to plant Proclamation Church in Nashville, Tennessee. He is particularly beloved and missed by everyone at our Blue Ridge campus, since that's where he was as the campus pastor. That's right, I'm talking about the one and the only Pastor Derek DeLane. As you know, we've got a vision here at the Summit Church of planting 1,000 churches in our generation. And I'm sure you've heard us say that that means we have to be committed to sending our best leaders out sometimes, both staff and also just people in the congregation to go and plant these churches. And we say that, it's easy to say, but we mean it. I will admit that sending our best often feels very bittersweet, particularly with Derek, because while he was here, he was a faithful pastor, a gifted preacher, and a passionate disciple-making disciple. Sending him out meant that we had to let go of all of that. But what we have lost, Summit Church Nashville has gained. More than that, what we've sent out, God has multiplied. Proclamation Church is now reaching hundreds and hundreds of new people for the gospel there in Nashville. And as talented and passionate as Pastor Derek is, he's going to be the first to tell you that it's not really because of him. It's not because of the Summit team. It's because of God's faithfulness and God's desire to reach that city. When we give to God in faith, he multiplies it. We reached out to Pastor Derek months ago and said, hey, just preach whatever God's laid on your heart. If you want, I told him, I said, just make it easy on yourself. Just preach the best sermon you've ever done at Proclamation Church. Derek's response was this. I love this. He says, well, I can't do that. He said, all my best sermons were always speaking directly to the context of my people. So if I'm going to preach at the Summit Church, it's going to have to be a fresh word from the Lord for them. To which I said, amen. So ladies and gentlemen, Summit Church, would you put your hands together and join me in welcoming Pastor Derek DeLane.
Well, well, well. Good morning, Summit family. Hope you all are doing well. I was looking at that video and noticed a couple things. Number one, was significantly younger in that. I had shorter hair and I didn't have as much gray. But it's one of those things where, you know, Pastor JD is like, yo, we're sending you out. We're going to do this thing. We're going to plant churches. We're going to plant you out in Nashville. We're going to send you with a team and all these people. He didn't say that he was going to send us with stress, right? I wish he would have told me that beforehand, because I think that's where a lot of this came from. But at the same time, I think Pastor JD just wanted me to look like him. Outside of, you know, his lack of tan, right? It's coming. It's coming. Listen, I'm so excited to be here with my Summit family. This is home away from home now at this point. And what's so cool, God has been doing such amazing things in Nashville, Tennessee. And we've been able to see God work because of your prayers, because of your trust in sending us out. And what's really cool, so we actually just celebrated 3 years as a church in April, right? It doesn't seem like it was that long ago, but in the 3 years that we've been there, we've seen people come to know Jesus. We have seen people get baptized. We have seen marriages restored, and I am so excited because at the end of this year, we will send off 7 different individuals to go share Jesus across the globe. God is moving across the globe. That is happening because of your prayers. That's happening because of your trust in little old me and the Holy Spirit working in and through us in Nashville, Tennessee. So thank you so much. Listen, something that we do at Proclamation Church that I would love for us to do here in this moment before we jump in, we stand together to read God's word, because that is an opportunity for us to worship God. What we're gonna do as we read God's word, I'm gonna read it. As soon as I get done reading it, I'm gonna say, this is the word of the Lord, and response from the people of God is thanks be to God, okay? So let's read God's word together, all right? Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. Now when John the Baptist, heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. As these men were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who wear soft clothes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, see, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to open up your word, to worship you because of it. I pray, Father, here in this moment that you would speak, and not only would you speak with the ears of your people, the hearts of your people be open to receive what you have to say. I pray, Father, that you would increase and that I would decrease, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and God's people said, amen. All of our campuses, you guys can have a seat. I'm so, again, excited to be able to share with you what God has been doing. One of those missionaries that we're gonna be sending off is actually going to Ireland. I've never been to Ireland, and you know, part of my research on the area as they were telling me about a little bit where they were going, I came across this lighthouse, which is called the Fastnet Rock Lighthouse. It is gorgeous, it's beautiful. Something that I found out about this lighthouse is every 2 years, starting in 1925, they do yacht races around this lighthouse. Couple things about that. Number one, I didn't know that you race yachts, okay? Now, that might be because, you know, I'm a little bit blessed with melanin that we just don't do stuff like that, right? That could be number one. Or number two, the fact that, you know, hey, in order to race yachts, you need a little bit of money, right? And I don't got that. I'm a church planner, right? If you race yachts and you know about this and you have deep pockets, yo, let's have a conversation. Would love to share about a church in Nashville, Tennessee that you can support. Amen. Listen. But here's what's interesting about this, right? So this is known about, you know, this lighthouse and everything else. So in 1979, the reason why it became so popular was during one of those yacht races, there was a major accident that took place. In fact, there was a hurricane that came up. They knew it was coming, but it came a little bit quicker than what they were expecting. And 18 people lost their lives, three of which were the rescuers that were out trying to find the people who had died. Now, when you hear about that, here's the thing. The lighthouse, there was no malfunctioning with the lighthouse. The lighthouse was still doing its job. It was shining the lights and things like that. But they couldn't see because of the storm. They couldn't see because of the wind and the waves and everything else. Now, I share that story because as this kind of will help to give some background as we walk through Matthew chapter 11. This image of the lighthouse can help us understand what's happening in the text that we read. Now, if you're unfamiliar with John the Baptist and who he is, the Gospels ultimately portray him as being a beacon, a light, if you will, guiding people to Jesus and his ministry. He baptized Jesus, he witnessed the heavens open, and he heard God's voice say that this is his beloved son. The Old Testament prophesied about John the Baptist. If there was ever anyone whose faith and witness you wanted, it was John the Baptist. Yet here in this text, we find him in prison, facing uncertainty on if he was gonna be released or if he was gonna lose his life. His circumstances changed drastically and darkness began to creep in into his life. And it's in this prison that he started to have doubts. He started to ask questions, which led John to send his disciples to ask that very pointed question at the very beginning of the text that we just read. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now again, John's question might seem surprising considering his strong faith, considering the type of person that he was, considering the ministry that he had. But for us here today, this is a powerful reminder that even the most steadfast servants of God face moments of uncertainty. Family, I can't tell you how many times in the last 4 years that I've questioned what in the world God was doing by sending me to Nashville, Tennessee in the middle of a pandemic. That's probably why I got all the gray hair. It wasn't JD's fault. In fact, how many people would be honest enough to say, yo, I've questioned God. This is, let's class participation, right? I've questioned God. If your hand's not raised, let me ask you this. I've had some doubts. You wanna raise your hand on that? Maybe some of you are in here, you're like, you know, hey, I'm not sure if I'm there, but you know what, man, I've read some things in the Bible sometimes. I was like, does this really apply to me? Have you been there? You see, I think for all of us, I wanted us to raise our hands because I believe that this is important for us to admit and to acknowledge, especially as the Summit family here, you guys have been walking through Hebrews chapter 11, talking about faith. Family, you are going to have moments in your faith journey, walking with Jesus, where doubts are gonna come up, where you are gonna have questions. And let's be honest, when this happens, we oftentimes feel guilty. We oftentimes sugarfoot around these feelings of doubt because we know we're supposed to be lights helping to reveal the truth of Jesus, right? To be that beacon where people are looking at us and they can ultimately be pointed to Jesus and who he is, right? But what happens when those doubts become reality for us? What happens when we doubt in the dark? Well, as we reflect on John's experiences, my hope today is that we can embrace those questions, that we can actually embrace those doubts and uncertainties, bringing them to Jesus and allowing his light to guide us through our storms of doubts. Because family, it's in these moments of doubt that we can actually discover a deeper, more resilient faith anchored in the unwavering love and promises of God. How do we get to that point? Well, we're gonna walk through this text together. I believe, number one, it starts with feeling the freedom to question God. We need to feel the freedom to question God. As John sat in prison, in his emotions, in his uncertainty, he questions Jesus by asking that question, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? As he's sitting in prison, he's getting reports about Jesus' activities. Did you catch it? He's hearing about all the different things that Jesus was doing. Jesus is sitting at tables with prostitutes and tax collectors. Jesus is operating. He's sitting at the well with Samaritan women. He's healing Gentiles. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's turning water into wine at wedding celebrations. And John's sitting in prison, and he's like, yo, what in the ham grits? I've been out here in the desert eating bugs and honey and sacrificing and doing all these other things. I'm wearing itchy clothes. I'm proclaiming the way of the Messiah to come. And you out here having a feast? What? You're supposed to come in and overthrow the government. You're supposed to come in and restore things for us, to return power to the righteous Jews, the faithful people. Are you really the one? Guys, these questions that John had, it revealed that he had an idea of who Jesus was going to be and not who he thought he was supposed to be. It revealed that John created this narrative about Jesus and it caused him to doubt. It led him to question Jesus. And guess what, family? You ready for this? That's okay. That's okay. How can I say that? Because of how we see how Jesus responds to him. We're gonna look at it in a little bit more detail, but nowhere in here does Jesus say, oh, John, ugh. Why are you asking me questions? Not one time does he respond to him this way. He met John where he was. And family, the same is true for us. Truth be told though, we oftentimes feel as if we don't have the freedom to question God at all. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you truly asked God pointed questions? With what's going on in your life, with what's going on in your circumstances? When's the last time you asked God what was he doing in the middle of your infertility? In the middle of your job loss, in the middle of your miscarriage, in the middle of your singleness, as you continue to desire to have a spouse? When's the last time you asked God what's going on in the betrayal of the spouse that you got? When's the last time you asked God what he was doing when your kids that you raised them up in a particular faith that they're now stepping away from, potentially on to shipwreck their faith? Have you stopped and asked God, what are you doing here? Are you really good? Are you really faithful the way that you said that you are? Are you God? Even as you hear me ask those questions, you feel dirty me asking that. We feel like we can't be honest with God in this way. Oftentimes when we're met with our doubts, we try to over-spiritualize our way out of it. I will. We feel guilty for having these feelings. We don't want to address it. But you want to know what's so interesting about lighthouse workers back in the day? Back in the day, they had to stay in the lighthouse and they would have to make sure that the flame was ignited. They had to make sure that the oil was in there. They had to make sure all the things were right. And they would stay in there. Pretty much they would run shifts and things like that, but they would be in there by themselves. And I can just imagine that as they're sitting out in the lighthouse, they're looking out on the horizon and seeing the vastness of the ocean. And while they're in this small cylinder, they're looking out and they're like, my goodness, I feel so small. But as the waves are coming in and crashing on the rocks and on the sand and the dunes, they begin to see all these things begin to shape while they are working. Family, I would say that doubts can feel like those waves, relentless, coming over and over and over again, beating and beating and beating and breaking and breaking and breaking, crashing over and over and over again. But family, I want to remind you of something today. Doubt is not an enemy of your faith, it's a crucial part of it. It's a crucial part of it. Just like the waves over time shape the shore, and they shape the dunes, our doubts can also shape and strengthen our faith, pushing us to a deeper understanding and a greater trust in God's plan. Family, listen to me. In this world, you're gonna have pain. You're gonna have heartache. You're gonna have struggle. You're gonna have frustration. You're gonna have gray hair. All of this, over and over and over again, you're gonna see it. We are going to walk through the valleys of the shadows of death until the day we see Jesus face to face, we're gonna see the effects of sin. That's what it means for us to be human. This shouldn't surprise us though. You wanna know why? John 16, 33, what does it say? In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Super encouraging. But he doesn't finish there, does he? He says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I've overcome this world that's filled with sin. I've overcome this world that's filled with heartache and pain. I came to overcome it. Family, when we are reminded of our pain, when we see it, when we see its effects, it should give us the chance to be reminded of our need to be saved from it. Unfortunately, instead of being honest with it, we don't feel the freedom to question God. We try to find solutions in our own strength. We self-medicate. We run to things that we think may make us feel better to find closure or satisfaction, and then we end up feeling more guilty than we were in the first place. This feeling of pain of abandonment and these questions we have, they're very real. And I'm here to tell you this morning, they can last a very long time. But that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't aware of what we're walking through. He knows about it. When we hurt, he hurts. When we cry, he cries. You guys remember John 11, 35, the shortest verse in all of scripture, what is it? Jesus did what? Wept. Jesus wept. That story is so interesting to me. Mary and Martha, they send for Jesus. Hey, my brother Lazarus is about to die. We need you to come here and do some things. If you look at the text, it actually says that Jesus waited intentionally to show off his glory. And so what happens? Lazarus goes and he dies. And we already know that Jesus, he wants to show off the glory of God. He's gonna step into the place and he's gonna heal Lazarus. He's had every intention of doing that. But yet before he gets to the healing, what does he do? He cries. He cries, he meets Mary and Martha and everybody else there. He meets with them and he weeps. And I believe the reason why he does that is because even though Jesus may know the outcome of our situations, it doesn't mean that he isn't hurting in the pain with us right now. Listen to me, family, you may be crying out to God and he may seem silent, but that does not mean that he does not care. He does care and he wants you to keep calling out to him. You guys remember the parable of the neighbor who kept knocking and knocking and knocking in the middle of the night? until the neighbor finally was like, here, take this bread, get out my face. Remember that? This is what God is inviting us to do, to keep coming over and over and over and over and over and over. Because when we're doing that, it's building our trust in him. Listen, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Have enough faith to declare your doubts. God isn't scared of it. He's not. In fact, God is not even offended when we bring our honest questions or even our heated complaints to him. These actually confirm our desire to want to have a relationship with him. It expresses that we understand that everything isn't the way that it's supposed to be. And so we're going to him because why? We know that he's the one that can fix it. This should push us to dig our heels in and continue to bombard the throne of grace. Scripture is filled with individuals who love God, but then they also question their circumstances. They question God's involvement in them. Author and hip-hop artist Jackie Hill Perry, she tweeted this a few years ago. She says this, I'm struck by how often God is questioned. Why he's allowing this, why he's forsaken that. Suffering makes you curious, and to me, it seems being inquisitive is in fact a healthy part of prayer. Even Jesus in his dying hour asked God a question. Family, God created the heavens and the earth. How small do you think that he is that he couldn't handle your open and honest questions? Jesus, listen, right in the garden before he was going to the cross, was open and honest with his heavenly father. You remember that scene? He's praying to God and he says, this is the Derek Delane translation, yo, if there's a whole nother way to do this, I'm open to it. I would love another way to bring about restoration here, to bring about the salvation of the world. If there is another way, let this cup pass me. I'm not trying to drink it. I'm not trying to die. But then he ends it after being honest, not my will. Your will be done. I'll be obedient to the point of death. Real, raw emotions Jesus expressed. So if doubts are something that we are gonna experience, if this is something that many of us are going to walk through right now, if we are invited to have this freedom to question God, how do we move forward in it? Well, there's a way that we need to do it that we see in this story actually, and we see it all throughout scripture. When we doubt and when we question God, do it while, number three, remembering God's word. We need to remember God's word. Look at how Jesus answers John. Verse 4, Jesus replied to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those at leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. You want to know what's so fascinating about this whole section here? When John is questioning Jesus, Jesus doesn't appeal to John's experiences. There was a myriad of things that Jesus could have referenced to John. He could have referenced, hey, you remember that one time when the angel said that you were gonna be born and your parents were super old and probably shouldn't have had any kids at that point, right? But they was worshiping still, praise God, right? Married people, you'll get what I'm saying. Okay. He says, hey, remember, you weren't supposed to be born. But that angel said that you were gonna be born and you are going to proclaim the way of me. He could have said that. He could have said, hey, remember that one time when we were in utero and my mom and your mom, they were hanging out together and you jumped in the womb because I was in your presence? Do you remember that? I know your parents talked to you about that. He could have appealed to the fact that, hey, remember that one time you baptized me and the Holy Spirit came down and descended like a dove and sat on my shoulder and you heard audibly the voice of God say, this is my beloved son and I am super pleased with him. Do you remember that, John? He could have said those things, but what did he do? He appealed to his knowledge of scripture. What do I mean by that? In light of all of these great things, what Jesus is doing is using these words that hopefully should evoke recollections of messianic prophecy in John's mind. we got to remember who John was. John was the son of a priest, right? And priests, they did their priestly duties. They were shamaning those kids all day, raising them up in the knowledge of God. And so we know that John understood the Old Testament through and through. And so what Jesus is doing right now here in this moment, he's quoting Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, that says that the Messiah is going to heal the deaf and the lame. They're the subject of prophecy that's found in Scripture. Isaiah 61, 1, the poor, that the Messiah was gonna reach out and give to the poor. Jesus is drawing John's attention to wonderful deeds that the Messiah was supposed to do that's found in God's word. And he knew that John would understand that. Jesus knew that if John were to consider these things carefully, he would have the answers to his question. Family, I wonder if there are times in our doubts where we ourselves just need to sit and remember God's word for ourselves. Maybe we need to remember that in our seasons that push us to doubt that if he's still there for us, we need to remember Hebrews 13, 5 that says he'll never leave us or forsake us. So in our seasons of waiting, in our seasons of doubt, we know that we are not alone. Maybe we need to remember Romans 8, 1 that tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So in your doubts and in your questions, that as they push you to make decisions that you know that you shouldn't make, that when your heart and everything else around you is condemning you, that Jesus is saying, I don't condemn you. Come get this forgiveness. Come get this mercy. I welcome you back in. Psalm 119, verse 105 reminds us that your word, God's word, is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. That when I'm in the darkness of doubt, your word is illuminating so I can understand, so I can see. You've probably heard this phrase before, don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. I think that's great. But for the sake of what we're talking about right now, let's rephrase it a little bit. When in doubt and when it's dark, run to the light. Run to God's word. Don't isolate yourself in darkness. Put your darkness and doubts in the presence, family, of his light. Listen, when doubts creep into our emotions, they can create barriers between us and God, whether we're aware of them or not. But family, I need you to hear me say this. Our faith is as strong as the object of our faith. What do I mean by that? Who and what you believe will determine the strength of your faith. If I'm spending time putting my faith in myself or my family or my relationships or my finances or my job or my possessions, guess what? I'm going to be let down. I am. Jesus is showing John and now us, the faith that you have placed in God and providing a Messiah is now complete. Jesus is saying, I'm here. I'm on the scene, cuz. So even while you're in prison, John, even while you are facing impending doom, you can still rest. What reassurance to receive for John here in his moments of doubt. You know, there's something special about the power of a presence that you understand to be stronger than yourself. There's something about it. I don't know if you guys know this about Tennessee, specifically Nashville, but in the Middle Tennessee area where Nashville is situated, we get a lot of tornadoes, a ton of tornadoes. If you're from Tennessee, right, and you knew that and you didn't tell me before I moved, I got a bone to pick with you. I didn't know this about Tennessee, especially Middle Tennessee. For example, in 2023, we had 40 tornadoes in Tennessee as a whole. 21 of them were in Middle Tennessee, all right? Middle Tennessee ain't playing, right? 2024, this year, we've already had 15 tornadoes come through. You ready for this? 12 of them bad boys have been in Middle Tennessee, right? We get them a lot, and it's scary. Anytime, you know, there's a major storm or a thunderstorm or something that's coming through, we automatically assume, hey, this could potentially turn into a tornado. So we're watching the news like we're watching the NBA Finals, you know? We are glued in. Now, here's the thing when these storms happen, right? They're anxiety-inducing. They can be stressful, and they always seem to happen right around bedtime. I kid you not, it's the worst, right? So we try to put the kids to bed. We got a daughter that's 13, a son that's 10, and inevitably, one of them, primarily my son, will always wake up, right? And come into the room and say, yo, I'm scared. I'm terrified. Here's what's interesting about my son. My son has this random infatuation with storms. He really does. He can tell you anything about the clouds and thunder and lightning and things like that. And we're like, yo, Michael very well might become a meteorologist, right? It'd be fantastic. He's so drawn to those things. And because he's drawn to it and he has a knowledge of storms, listen, he knows that there's absolutely nothing I can do about the tornado if it were to come. He knows that. But every single time, he finds his way in our room just to be assured that everything is gonna be okay. There's something powerful about a presence that's stronger than you. I wonder, family, I wonder if we can put ourselves in that same position that Michael is in, where we know the storms are coming. We're not sure the outcome of it, but we know that as they come in our lives, Jesus is still with us. That he's the powerful presence in our lives. That as Psalm 23 says, even though I'm walking through the valleys of the shadows of death, I have nothing to fear. Why? You're with me. Family, when we fight to remember God's word over our lives, it puts us in proximity to this powerful presence that he is in our lives. And listen, it puts us in a position of rest. After we let Michael know everything's okay, he goes back to sleep like nothing happened. When we fight to remember in light of the storms of doubts and anxiousness, we can rest because we know that we have a God that loves us. And he gives us the opportunity to rest, Psalm 127 reminds us. But you may say, Derek, that's great and all, but even in remembering God's word, I'm still weak and I'm weary and I'm fearful and I'm full of doubts and I'm still in the mess of everything. Sometimes, even when it's hard to see his goodness in our lives and in our doubts, we have to fight to see his goodness in the lives of others, which leads me to this next thing. We need to fight to see his goodness in the lives of others, even when it's hard to see it in ours. Jesus, listen, could have stepped in miraculously and freed John from prison. He could have magically, you know, supernaturally walked in, unlocked the chains and said, let's go, cuz, we got work to do. But he didn't do that. He pointed to God's word. And in pointing to God's word, he was also meeting others where they were in practical ways. John was still in prison though. Did you catch that? Let me ask it a different way. Have you ever felt like everyone else around you is experiencing breakthroughs and blessings and all this stuff, and you sitting here still in your mess, and you're like, I've been praying too, Jesus? Where are you at? How come you are moving over there, but you're not moving over here? In this moment in the story, Jesus highlighted the incredible works he was doing, confirming his identity as the Messiah. Yet he also was acknowledging the challenging truth right there for John. Despite these miracles, your situation may not change, John. We find out that he's not gonna be rescued from his imprisonment, that he wouldn't receive the miracle of deliverance that he hoped for. This is why Jesus says in the middle of verse 6, and blesses the one who isn't offended by me. This is Jesus's gentle rebuke to John, and now you and I. That even when we don't see the answers we desire, we're called to trust in God's broader plan. It's a call of faith that goes beyond our immediate circumstances. To believe that God is still good and his purposes are being fulfilled even when we face personal trials. Let's be honest, family. This is difficult to embrace. When we see other people experiencing the miracles we long for, it's easy to be forgotten or feel overlooked by God. As a church planner, in a family of churches that God is like moving and shaking in, yo, I feel this all the time. It's like, yo, I've been praying that our building that you've blessed us with, which by the way, was a blessing. It's like, yo, I've been praying that you would help us to see this thing renovated and all this other stuff. And then I get a text message from one of my boys, yo, God was so good. We just raised all this money for Don. I'm like, where's my blessing? He's like, yo, can you be happy still? Here's a question for every single one of us here in this moment. Am I able to rejoice when people are being blessed while I still suffer? That's a difficult question to answer. I'm not even gonna ask you to raise your hand on that one. But listen, it's a place that every single one of us need to get to. You wanna know where this happens best? In the context of community. When we're able to see that God is doing work, even when we can't see it in ourselves, he's still moving and shaking. He's still blessing. He's still honoring. He's still meeting needs. Listen, if you're walking through doubt right now, don't do it in isolation. Why? Because not only do you get the chance to see God do work for others, you also get a chance to be real with others in your struggle. I find it so ironic that John is sitting in prison right now. He could have held on to that question himself. Man, I can't send my disciples to ask that question. But what does he do? He's honest and real with them. This is how I'm feeling. Go talk to my cousin about it. Please ask him what's going on. Please, let him know, is there someone else we should be looking for? Because I'm not seeing it right now. His disciples, his friends, they knew his heart and his doubts because he brought them family. Who is walking with you in your doubts and questions? Who are you being real with? Here's what we get to learn in these moments. You ready for this? Our faith is not measured by the absence of suffering, but by our trust in God's presence and purpose in the midst of it. Listen, if you are in a season where it feels like God is blessing others, but not you, take heart. Remember Jesus' reassurance. God sees you. He knows your struggle, and he is with you in your doubts and questions. Family, we need to trust that his love and plan for you are steadfast. We find it in the knowledge that he is working all things together for good, even when we can't see it yet. Which leads us to this. Even when things look dark around you, even though you're still doubting in the dark, you have the chance, lastly, to remind yourself of who Jesus says you are. Look again at the final verses here, starting in verse 7. As these men were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who wear soft clothes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. We can read what's happening to John while he's in prison and begin to wonder if he truly had faith in Jesus at all. For him to ask such a pointed question the way that he does, essentially what that communicates is a serious level of doubt, right? It would appear here in this section here that John's disciples were up and they were leaving. And then there's kind of like maybe like a rumor beginning to, a rumbling, if you will, that Jesus has to address. So it says that he says to the crowds, yo, listen up. I've got something to say. What does he declare about John in the middle of John's doubts and questions and uncertainties and his imprisonment? That there was nobody greater than him. That's quite a statement to make. Even compared to all the Old Testament spiritual giants like Abraham and Moses and King David and Elijah, Jesus says that none of them was greater than John. So what are we to make of this? Well, Jesus' statement here about John had to do not primarily with John's person, but with the position that he had in redemptive history. He was a prophet's prophet, a position of highest honor as a spokesperson for God, but not just any prophet. John was a prophet whom God had promised. He prophesied about him coming on the scene who was going to announce the Messiah. Essentially, John's ministry was the prophetic climax of all pre-Christian revelation. Jesus says, yo, this is my messenger. He belongs to me. He says that even after the question's been asked. even after the doubts have been proclaimed, even after the statements have been made. He says, yo, he belongs to me. And he's one of the greatest out here. He's phenomenal. And we hear that and we're like, he's still in prison. He's still doubting. We don't even know if the disciples, John's disciples, heard Jesus saying this. Why? Because they were on their way out. That we don't know if he went back to them and was like, yo, this is what he told us to tell you. But by the way, he also said, you're pretty great. We don't know if that was said. But here's what's beautiful about this, guys. Listen, the greatness of John's position in redemptive history, it sets the stage for the absolute astounding statement that Jesus makes next at the end of verse 11. He says that John the Baptist is great. But what does he say at the second part of verse 11? I gotta find it here. Here it is. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You wanna know who he's talking about there? You and I. Why? Listen, John the Baptist had this incomplete picture of the Messiah. His perspective was limited in terms of what to expect from the Messiah. However, even the least person who comes into the kingdom after Jesus has a greater understanding of the Messiah than anyone that came before him. As followers of Jesus, if you were in here right now and you would say that you know Jesus, listen, you should be amazed and grateful that you have a greater privilege and position than John the Baptist ever did. While John was unclear on all that the Messiah would go on to do, we know everything that Christ has done. Family, what has Jesus done for you? What has Jesus declared over you today, family? When you place your faith in Jesus, we are declared righteous. We are declared holy. We are declared accepted. We are declared loved. We are fought for. We are called sons and daughters. This is who we are. And guess what? You are still that even in the midst of your questions, even in your doubts. And no current or future circumstance is ever gonna change what Jesus has declared over you. This was the case for John here. Jesus would go on to leave this interaction and continue to do ministry that would eventually go on to lead him, living the life we could not live, dying the death that we deserve to die, not to be a religious martyr, so that you and I could find life and have it abundantly. John would go on to get his head cut off. We hear that, we're like, well, dang. Here's a question every single one of us all have to ask in this moment for ourselves. You ready for this? Is God still good? Is God still good? That's the question every single one of us we have to wrestle with as we live in this already not yet. Can Jesus deliver? He most definitely can. But listen to me, that does not mean that he will deliver the way that we think that he should. If he doesn't, is he still good? The answer to that question and our doubts is yes, he is. How do I know that? Because in the midst of our questions, we need to remember that Jesus asked one of the greatest questions ever while he was on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Family, Jesus was forsaken in that moment so that through him, you and I would not be. Jesus was experiencing pain in that moment so that in him, you and I could experience joy. Jesus experienced God turning his face away from him so that in him, you and I have the ability to have his face being turned towards us. Jesus was abandoned in that moment so that in him, you and I could be adopted and we could now acknowledge God as Father. In our questions, we have a Savior who has passed through the heavens, who as a high priest is able to sympathize with our weakness, which includes our doubts. He was tempted in every way that we were, yet without sin. And that's what makes him Jesus. Listen, your doubts and questions can cloud you from seeing the light, but we can't forget that the light came for us. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. in your doubts, in your questions, family, he is near. Do you believe that? Are you leaning into that? If you're struggling with doubt today, know that Jesus, listen, is the light in your darkness. He's the lighthouse showing you the way. And you wanna know what's so beautiful about that? He's not just the lighthouse showing you the way. When the waves are coming, when we're losing our path, he's the one that's coming out and trying to rescue us. He's the one that's drawing us back in. And he invites you in this moment to bring your doubts to him, to seek him through prayer, to immerse yourself in his word and see his love for you. I wanna encourage you with this. Sometime this week, why don't you truly spend time in honest conversation with God. Yo, I'm struggling here. Maybe you've been praying for something for a while and you stopped because you're like, he ain't listening. Why don't you get back to praying that thing and see how it develops your faith in such a way that you've never felt before. And in that, ask him to show you the light of Jesus again in the midst of the doubt that you're walking in. For some of you today, Jesus is extending a special invitation to you that you would say, yo, I don't trust Jesus at all. I've never prayed a prayer of forgiveness or asked him to save me in any way, shape, or form. He's coming to you right now and he's saying, yo, come. With all your heavy burdens, or all your weariness, even your burden of doubt that you truly don't think that I can save you, come to me and I will give you rest. Family, we have an opportunity today to take steps towards him and discover that he's already there waiting for us, even in our doubts. Amen? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. I pray here in this moment that we would truly be a people that understands what it means to be honest about where we are. And in our honesty, we know that you're gonna meet us where we are, Father. I pray, God, that we would understand that we would live in that through the power of your Holy Spirit. You would strengthen us to that end. We love you. We thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thank you for listening to this week's sermon. Here at the Summit, we want to help equip you to grow as a disciple of Christ and hope this message has encouraged you and challenged you to draw near to the Lord and his word. And hey, don't stop there. Share with others what you're learning. Our goal is to create a movement of disciple-making disciples here in Raleigh-Durham and all around the world. So share this message and how you are growing as a disciple with a friend. And if you have questions or want to get connected, you can go to our website, summitchurch.com, to find out more. We pray the Lord works in you and through you this week. Summit family, you are sent.